Well, it's good to be with you tonight. Really enjoyed the music program, and especially the spirit that I sense here in this group. Tonight I've been asked to speak on world vision, and the basic to world vision is the Great Commission. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. We'll be looking primarily at this passage of Scripture tonight, though a number of others. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the basic passage, I believe, concerning world vision is found right here. But there's something even more basic than this passage. And that is not only to understand the Great Commission, but to get a good look at the Great Commissioner, Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like us to do tonight. To primarily focus our minds, our attention, our vision, if you wish, on the Great Commissioner, Jesus Christ. And as we look at Him and see and understand Him more, we will have a greater perspective of what the Great Commission is all about and what we mean by world vision. So before we go into this, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things, and most of all the wondrous person of Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit will make him real to us tonight. And there is so much about him that the books of all the world could not contain it. But we pray that you will help us to understand something more of Jesus Christ, not only in our minds, but in our very lives, that will direct us in following you and honoring you and glorifying you more effectively. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And basically tonight I want us to reflect on this. The authority of Jesus Christ. First of all, what does Christ's authority mean? And then secondly, what is our response to Christ's authority? First of all, what does Christ's authority mean? This word authority in the Greek means the power to rule. The power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. Jesus Christ has the power to rule throughout heaven and throughout earth. He has power over the angelic hosts. He has power over Satan and all of his demons. He has power throughout the earth. He has power to rule over every man and every woman's life throughout this planet. Jesus Christ has the power to rule. And the day will come when Christ's will and Christ's commands will be obeyed throughout the universe. All of history will be consummated in Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth will reach its perfection and find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who's going to write the final chapter of history. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East or in other parts of the world today or in the foreseeable future. But there's one thing I know. Jesus Christ is going to write the final chapter, and the final chapter is going to be that He is Lord. He has the power to rule throughout the universe. And you know that's why Jesus Christ came. And that's why He died, and that's why He rose again. That's why He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Romans 14:9, for Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And right now, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord over everyone who names His name, who believes in Him, who has life in Christ. But He is also Lord over everyone who is without life, without hope, dead in their sins and their trespasses. He is Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, Christ is Lord. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is the basis of Christ giving the Great Commission. There is no reason apart from this that I or you or anyone else should be a missionary. Whether it's being a missionary here in your own culture to go and make disciples, or whether it is a missionary to some far distant land, to some remote tribe, the total basis of making disciples, of seeking to reach the world for Christ, to see disciples where Christ has the power to rule in their life, and where they are obedient to observe all that He has commanded them. And that takes a power outside of ourselves to be obedient to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ faced His disciples, the risen Christ. And He said, "Men, I have all the power to rule in people's lives you need. Regardless of the culture, the language, the political situation, the religion, whatever the barriers are, all power to rule in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Now that is the basis, the very foundation of your or my right to try to win someone to Christ, to try to develop someone for Christ, to try to make a disciple. And this is our only basis and our only right to invade the world, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, to to see Christ have the power to rule in their lives. Now, I don't know how that motivates you, but I say it really motivates me. Now, the question, what is your or my response to the authority of Christ? Well, believe it or not, I can remember way back when I sat about where many of you are sitting. I was a university student. I had known the Lord for about 3 years. I'd been in contact with the navigators in the Navy when I had come to Christ, shortly afterwards, I should say, and then as a university student. I had a friend. He was called Gabby. And he was actually the one who was instrumental in my coming to Christ. And we got into Bible study and the scripture memory about the same time. And we went back home. We had been buddies in high school. And we went to college. He went to one college. I went to another. And I'll never forget the time he came to see me. He says, "Doug, I've quit college. I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to be a missionary. And I'm not going to take God's second best." And oh, I'll tell you, that really irritated me. First of all, because God's second best isn't not being a missionary. God's second best, there is a second best, is just not to be in the perfect will of God for your life. But there was another reason why I didn't like what he said. Because I didn't want to be a missionary. I wanted to make disciples right in good old USA. And I didn't want to sweat in a jungle. I didn't want to risk my neck with headhunters. Or whatever a missionary was, I just didn't like it. And I wrestled this for some months. And then I went to a navigator conference. It was out in California at Hume Lake. And the theme of this conference was the Great Commission. And Dawson Trotman was the main speaker, along with a returned missionary from China by the name of Dick Hillis. And one afternoon, after these fellows had barraged us with the Word of God, and with a vision for the world and the great task before us, that every creature might hear the gospel, that every believer might be matured in Christ, that disciples might not only follow him, but they might multiply, and the world might be reached for Jesus Christ. And I went out one afternoon. They had suggested we just go out and have an afternoon with the Lord. So I went out there. I didn't know what it was like to have an afternoon with the Lord. And I didn't have any idea what in the world I would do. But I had the little packed lunch, and I went out there in the hills or in the mountainside. And I thought, well, I guess I'll start reading the Bible. Well, I think I'll start with a Great Commission, seeing that's what we've been hearing about all week. And then the one who has the power to rule in my life spoke to me from the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Doug, are you willing to submit to my authority, to my power to rule and guide and direct and lead in your life? And I thought of the lost, without Christ and without hope. And I thought of the huge task trying to reach a lost world for Christ. And the need to make disciples, to raise up laborers, to get thrust forth into the harvest fields and to reap. I thought of all the flimsy excuses, the selfish excuses that I had made. And there, the mountains of California, I told the Lord, "Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. If it's to be in some remote place and give my life without any fruit, I'll do it. If it's to be persecuted, to be killed, I'm willing. At least to the best of my knowledge. If it's to shine shoes, I'll shine shoes. Lord, I'm available. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the great commissioner. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. The only thing I ask is that I know it's you who sent me." Well, less than 6 months later, I was on a slow boat to China. To Taiwan, Formosa. See, God took me up on it. It meant I had to leave my junior year, give up my education. It meant I had to go not knowing that I had any more than about $25 a month pledged to support me. I had enough money to pay for my ticket and I think $300 left over. I went with a suitcase, maybe two, I can't remember. You see, the Lord of heaven has said, "I'll be with you." And he was. And that's all I needed. All I needed was the one who has the power to rule. Heaven and earth is with me. And that's all we need to go and make disciples. Because he's the one who makes them. Now there are four things I want to share with you of what is involved in being submitted to Christ's authority over our lives. Now, there are many things. I just want to point out four that speak to me. The first is something you have to learn to live with. And it can be very uncomfortable. Shouldn't be, but it can be. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:7. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of man." In Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." And God continues to impress on me, as he did in those early years, that I am but an earthen vessel. I am weak. And I have to learn to live with my weakness and God's power. And that sometimes is uncomfortable because we, in the pride of our hearts, want to live with our strengths. I remember when I was wrestling with the invitation that Dawson Trotman gave me to go to Taiwan. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. I was on my knees praying. And I was saying to the Lord, giving the Lord all the reasons why I shouldn't go. "Lord, I'm too young. I've only been a Christian a little over 3 years. I don't know how to do all the things that would be required of me to do when I get over there. And I was reading throughout most of the night through the Word. And in Jeremiah 1, 6, and 7, those verses just jumped out right at me. Where Jeremiah said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And there are times in my life when God speaks so clearly to me from the Word that I have no other argument. So I went with Joshua 1:9. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God..." "For thou shalt go to all that..." reading the wrong verse here. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And I had to turn a deaf ear to a lot of voices. Dean of the college said, "You're making the biggest mistake of your life." One donor, the Navigators, when he heard that I was going out there, wrote and said, "I'm not sending any more money to you. I've lost confidence in you. And I heard you were sending Doug Sparks to Formosa." When I got out there, the missionaries took a second look at me. I had a crew cut. This was back in the old days when you almost shaved your head. A baby face. They thought, "What in the world has arrived to Formosa?" But you know, throughout my ministry, I've had to learn to live with my inadequacies and my weaknesses and rely on God's power. A year ago, we had a congress on disciple-making in Europe. There were about 3,000 who attended. And I had just come back from a tour throughout the Orient, and I was totally exhausted. I don't know when I've had such fatigue. I couldn't even think straight. I couldn't prepare a message. I got to that congress, and I was to speak on Easter Sunday, Easter evening, on commitment to the Great Commission. I spent all afternoon in a cold sweat. I just could hardly get anything together for a message. And I just prayed over 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 in the Living Bible. Each time he said, "No, but I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people." Now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. And I don't know when I've been thrown on that verse. So desperate. But I also don't know when in the meeting God's power had been loosed in many, many commitments to Jesus Christ as Lord and the Great Commission as their life's task. So, the first thing, you submit to Christ and His authority. You've got to learn to live with your weakness and His power. Second, you'll be in God's training program, not your own, or the Navigators. You'll be in God's training program. I remember first year or two I was in Taiwan. Chinese I was working with. Just were rebelling against my leadership. And as I look back at it, now I don't blame them. I was trying to be Dawson Trotman. I was an authoritarian. I had all the answers. And I had very little understanding, very little empathy with the Chinese. And God had to bring me very low. And He had to show me that I was in love with the ministry, but I wasn't in love with Him and the Chinese. So I began to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, pray over it every day. Love is long-suffering and kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And just ask that the love of God might be true in my life and in my relationship with my Chinese co-laborers. And God worked. You know, it's easy to love God, we think. But our love for God is seen in our love for one another. I got several letters recently from Isam Curry. He's a NAV representative in Jordan. He's Assyrian, was recruited, won to the Lord actually in Lebanon through the ministry of the Navigators, disciple, came on our staff, now heading up our work in Jordan. Isam was driving down the street just a little over a month ago, about 2 months ago, a little boy ran out from the crowd, right in front of the car. He hit the brakes, but it was too late. He had struck the child. The child was very seriously injured, very serious liver damage. Now, out in the Middle East, when you hit a child, you are told not to stop and help that child because the mob or the crowd and the relatives will most likely kill you because they live under the code an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and revenge as part of honor as far as they're concerned. So you're told if you hit anyone, you go immediately to the police station for protection. Well, I saw him hit this little child, and he knew this. And yet he said, I can't leave that child. He got out of the car at the risk of his own life. Tried to help the child, bring the parents, put the child in the car, and rushed the child to the hospital. In the hospital, they had to have emergency surgery to save the child's life. This meant blood transfusion, so he gave his own blood, as well as the parents. And in the meantime, he was witnessing to them about Christ. They're Muslims. And how Christ can heal, and how Christ can save. The police came and took him to prison for his own protection. And during the 2 days in prison, he wondered what in the world is happening. His wife and two little daughters were there. One of the revenge factors would be to go and kill them. But while he was there in prison, God kept speaking to him from the Word. And Psalm 119, 143 is his testimony. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. And even there in prison, he was able to find comfort and joy in the Lord and witness to prison mates. In the meantime, his friends had gone to visit the family and tried to negotiate with them that they would take at least 1 month before they would leash any revenge on Isom or his family. And they agreed. And within that month, the child was restored to health. They had further opportunities to witness the parents and family and to come to a reasonable negotiation in matters like that in the Middle East so that everything was all right. God has a training program. God is preparing Isom as a man of courage, as a man of conviction, as a man of compassion, as a man of love, as a man who steadfastly holds to the promises of God. But it takes some surrender, doesn't it? To react like that in a situation like I just described. Thirdly, Christ will make disciples with you. To those who truly surrender for his power to rule in their lives, he will make disciples through them. I was in Germany just a few weeks ago and met a German professor there by the name of Hermann Johnson. Hermann is a linguist, and he had just returned from Burma, where he had been working for some years, developing a dictionary for the Burmese language into the German language. Hermann is a Christian, a very dedicated Christian, rather humble, unimpressive person when you meet him. But he's a man who has allowed the power of Christ to rule in his life. He and his wife led some students to Christ the first couple years they were there. Wanting them to be disciples and servants of the Lord, they encouraged them to go on to Bible school and seminary. However, to discover that they are quite liberal and that this, instead of really building up these young converts, seemed to tear down their faith. So they decided they'd open their home and they'd try to make disciples themselves and develop laborers for Christ. Warren Myers with the Navigators happened to come through Burma. He had been praying that God would lead him to some people in that country which had this burden on their heart. You see, Burma is closed to missionaries. All the missionaries have been expelled from Burma. It's one of those closed countries. And the last day he was there, someone mentioned to him about Hermann Johnson, so he went to see him. And Hermann had a little group of believers there. So Warren said, we'll come and have a training program for you. So he and Dave Dawson and some fellows and gals from Singapore went to Rangoon and had a little training program. Help these people get into Bible study, scripture memory, the disciplines of discipleship. Well, they began to get a burden to win and disciple others. And so they started a prayer chain there. They prayed around the clock, 24 hours a day, for 3.5 months. Different ones taking a different hour of the day. And there was a great breakthrough. Because I believe the key to seeing the power of Christ rule in men's lives is prayer. And Herman told me they were so busy leading people to Christ, they hardly had time to eat or sleep. Now, they don't have many Bibles there. And so the converts, and they can't print materials, and they can't ship materials in the country, so they would have to write the questions out in the NAB Bible studies out by hand. Someone would have to take a Bible and copy the verses from the booklets so people could at least have the verses to answer the questions. They all had to write out the verses on cards to memorize. And when they got through the Bible study series and the TMS, then they could get a New Testament or perhaps even a Bible. There was one girl, he showed me her picture, just a little gal, about 30 years old. She's a nurse. And he says she has led, and I can't believe this, I asked him twice, several hundred to Christ. And to pray for them, she writes their names on the wallpaper in her room, and her whole room is full of names of people on the wallpaper that she prays for. Their ministry has spread from students into the medical profession, a number of professions throughout the city. In the summer, they send teams out into northern Burma among the tribespeople. There are several hundred thousand who've come to Christ in North Burma. Not through these teams. These teams have just been going up trying to help in the follow-up. Now, how did several hundred thousand tribal people come to Christ in a land where there's no missionaries? Last summer, they went to a conference. There were 100,000 of these tribal people out at this conference. Do you know where the missionaries came from? You won't believe this. Communist China. They came from the Lisu tribe in the mountains of southwest China. The ministry that J.O. Fraser started, I don't know, at least two generations ago. His wife lived in our home in Taiwan and worked with us among students. She was an elderly woman at that time, and she is now with the Lord. And she used to take a couple hours each week, certain afternoon of the week, where we would sit, my wife and I would sit at her feet, and she would tell us things that she had learned in her husband's ministry there among the Lisu of southwest China. He worked there for 7 years without a convert as a single missionary. 7 years. He was a man of prayer. He had what he called the prayer of faith, where you pray fervently and consistently, and God begins to give you promises, and God begins to show you what He wants to do, and you continue to pray.